Have you ever asked a question or heard somebody say, right, what is life? Right? You've heard that before. People say, what is life? And sometimes it's said in jest, you know, something bad happens, you know, like, you know, whatever, you know, like, what is life, right? What is going on, basically? But in some cases, it's a deeper meaning, right, for many. What is life? Albert Einstein once said, our situation on this earth seems strange. Every one of us appears here involuntarily and uninvited for a short stay without knowing the whys and the wherefores. It's interesting because I kind of expect the world to think that way, right? What is life? You know, they don't know necessarily what's going on. When I say the world, I mean the unsaved, those who don't know Christ, right? And so it makes sense that they would, you know, say, what is life? And, you know, as Albert Einstein said, you know, we don't know the whys or the where-tos. But it's interesting that I think many Christians ask that question too, to some degree. You know, they like, well, I don't know, I'm just kind of getting through life, trying to do the best I can, and then I'll be in heaven someday, so I guess that's it. They may not say that verbally, but that's kind of the thought process, right? Because I think what happens in Christians' lives is not that they say that, what is life, but they live it. We live it. I do it sometimes. What I mean by that is, right, these everyday decisions that we make, and some of them are very big and some are small, but very, you know, you would think like the big ones, you would know like more about like, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. Like I put my faith in him. Let me go to him in these decisions. But for Christians, right, many times we don't. Right. We set our plans and we never bring God into them. Right. Like we're living here without the whys and the where to's. It's kind of like, OK, well, I don't know. So I'll just make these big decisions. Oh, you know, I'm going to buy a house. No. Bring God into that decision. No. I'm going to, you know, get married. Am I going to bring God in? No. Am I, you know, I'm going to buy a new car. I'm going to move. I'm going to move to another state. I'm going to get a new job. I'm going to whatever. I'm going to have more kids. I'm gonna, whatever. I'm going to adopt. I'm not, you know, whatever the situation. Oftentimes we just do with no thought of tomorrow. James is going to address some of this in this passage today. Dude, I just love it. I just love it, man. So let's pray real quick and then we'll go to James chapter 4. Father, we often pray, just teach us what we do not know. For we don't know much, Lord. And just convict our hearts of things that we need to know, Lord. Things that you desire for us. Lord, may we approach the scriptures humbly. May we approach them with great humility, understanding, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things. Open our hearts to what you teach us today, Lord. We love you. We truly love you, Lord. We're thankful for all that you do, all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's read this passage. It's chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It's a short passage. And it's another passage. I'm going to wait a minute on this, aren't I? It's another passage that is simple. It's like you kind of read it and you're like, okay. But you're like, man, nobody reads it and goes, oh, that was encouraging, right? It's not one of these ones, again, in James, because James is not what we would call the most encouraging book. And I think I told you this last week or told somebody, and maybe I told the group, I can't ever remember. But, oh, yeah, I think I said it at the Mother's Day thing. I was reading some stuff on James, and the guy gets, you know, the one guy gets to chapter 5, and he's like, oh, you know, it's done a world of good for our church, you know, James. It has done so much good, and we're so thankful, but that we have gone through it, but we're also thankful we're in chapter 5, right? Because, I mean, we're not there yet. We will be after today. So you can thank God that we're almost done with it after this. But it's hard. A lot of difficult truths. You know? And all things that we fail at. Right? Nobody goes to James and says, I got it, right? That's not too bad. It's pretty easy. Nobody does that. You get to the end of James and you're like, my word, right? What am I doing? And so we read this today and we're going to go into again. Wow. Okay. So let's read it. I'm just going to read it real quick and then we'll kind of break it down. It says, verse 13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. All right, lots of good stuff in there. Now, if you understand James and you understand, you know, the audience that he's speaking to, he's speaking most likely to men in this day and age at this point right here, kind of businessmen, right? And they have a plan. You know, they're gonna go make money. And so he starts off by saying, you know, kind of sets the question within the context of this group of businessmen. And they're making plans. And he says, I want you to think about some things, guys. I know that a group of you often sit down, right, and you gather around this table or a table and you put together a business plan and a strategy, right, for making some money, some whatever, for growing your business, right? And money that extends not only for today but into the future. And I want to speak to those of you who are good at doing that. That's what James is saying. And I want to give you a word of warning. I want to suggest, right, that maybe you're making a very serious error. Now, before I go on for that, some of you are like, well, we're not supposed to make plans. No. All right, what he is condemning here, and you'll see as we go, right, is not anything to do with business or you love to think economically, you know, in your family or whatever. He's not criticizing that. What he is condemning here, right, is not business, but boasting, right? Boasting about things that they do not know about and being confident in things that they should not be confident in. And we'll get to that. Condemning here the business nature of these, not the business nature of these men. Some of you, right, are really good at that business. You know, you enjoy it, it comes good, you know, it comes relatively easy to you. And you enjoy it. And that's fine. That's God has put that in you. What he's condemning, right, is this idea that you know things that you do not know. That you are engaging in thoughts about business and future entirely independent of God. And we do that all the time, not just in business, might I say. I already mentioned it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, and no thought, no concept of who God is. Mm-hmm. And I think what these individuals that he's addressing here, and I think we can, you know, we're similar to this. We get it, right? Is they're thinking worldly. And even normally, what we would consider normal thought process on business or future endeavors. I mean, think about it, right? The choices that they are making are based on what? Assumptions. Right in the beginning. Let's read it again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, in that little verse, that little section, there's at least three assumptions that these guys are making and that we often make. Assumption number one. They will for sure be here tomorrow. That's what they're thinking. Right? That's assumption number one. They will be here tomorrow. Assumption number two. They will for sure go there tomorrow. They'll be here tomorrow, and then they're going to go there tomorrow. And assumption number three. They will for sure be successful in what they are planning. Right? But look, today or tomorrow, we will go. So they're already saying, hey, oh, we're going to be here tomorrow. And then you're going to say, oh, we will go there tomorrow. Oh, and look, we'll spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. We will be successful. And nowhere in there do you find, Lord, teach me, right? Convict me, give me wisdom, help me, you know, through this decision. That's not in there. And like I keep saying, and I'll probably get it, you guys will probably get tired of me saying it. This is not uncommon. I don't know if I have my phone on me, but I do. I want to show you something because it's kind of funny because Lori and I have planned a cruise for next November, right? And I keep bringing up the Cruise Line app, right? And it's because it has a days to go. And I think we're down to 533 days, right?
Oh.
Right? 533 days, right? I mean, it's forever away. But I play this great. I like the kind of show where I bring it up. I go, look, only 533 days. And the next day I go, look, 532 days. Right. But I say it kind of as a joke, right? And we always say like, and she'll say, really, right? She's like, we'll probably be dead by then. All right. I mean, we don't know. And that's the whole point. So it's important to understand that we don't know. And so when we look at verse 14 or verse 13 and then verse 14a, just the first part of that, we see that they have made all these assumptions. And then James goes, you made all these assumptions, yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And so me looking at my cruise app, right? Ridiculous. I don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And James is being generous. We don't even know what the next couple of hours will bring, right? But he's making a point. You don't even know. You have all these plans for the future, and you don't even know tomorrow. Pastor Alec Maltier says this. He says this based on this passage. That's what I was saying. Based on this idea of time. Right? He says, we receive another day, because we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we receive another day, not as a result of natural necessity. Tomorrow does not have to come, nor by mechanical law, nor by right, nor by the courtesy of nature, but we receive another day by the covenant mercies of God. And if we really wanted to go back into, you know, dig into that, you can go to Lamentations 3. Right. And it basically says that we are not consumed. If you read, it's kind of an interesting chapter, Lamentation chapter. But we are not consumed by God because of his mercies. Right. It is because of God's mercy that we awaken every day, right? We open our eyes, right? That's fine. All right, we open our eyes, and do you ever think, when you wake up in the morning, most of us think, I'm tired, whatever. I got this going on. I got to do this. How many of us wake up and say, God has seen fit to give me another day? What is our life? Well, our life is at least grounded in the gift of God. Right? The gift of God. And every day is another gift. And James is trying to help people remind them of that. He's helping to help them understand that, no, all right, we do not plan on our own because we do not know what tomorrow is. If we get to tomorrow, it is a gift. If we get to the next day, it is a gift. If we get to 53 years old, almost 53 years old, it is truly a gift. And what we see again is this, the man and women are proud in their planning. Right? That's what James is saying. He's saying, listen, you're saying these things like you're planning and you're going to go here and you're going to do this and on and on. And what is missing is this idea of the sovereignty of God over all things. When you think about that, sovereignty of God, just that alone. I mean, when I was growing up, I heard a lot about the sovereignty of God. Nowadays, I'm not sure that's even mentioned that often, right? Most in conversation. The sovereignty of God. Not talked much about, right? Definitely probably not understood. And so in its simplest form, I just said, I got to put it in some context, right? That according to the Bible, nothing in the whole universe would continue to exist for even a second. Or a fraction of a second without God. You know, that's a bird's eye view of God's sovereignty. Oh, I'm sure you've in college have studied and studied on God's sovereignty, and you can go years and study sovereignty of God. But at bird's eye view, it's that nothing exists, could exist without the sovereignty of God. And James wants us to remind us of the arrogance in regards to living our lives apart from that, trying to live our lives apart from that. He continues in verse 14. At the end, he says, well, we'll start with it again. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And he says, what is your life? So there's the question, and he gives a great answer. Not so great if you, you know, really think about it. You, me, right? We are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Ah, so encouraging. Right? That's so encouraging. I mean, think of different mists and to think of the way, and there's different versions and they say different things. But, you know, I was thinking like of a mist, a bottle, water spray bottle, you know, it's like you can see it for a second, right? And then it just dissipates into nothing. You know, even on the dew on the ground. Dew on the ground, is, you know, some people look at that and go, wow. And they come back an hour later and everything's completely gone, right? We are a mist. Oh, man. Kind of hard to hear that, right? I mean, he's given like this insane emphasis on this point of God's sovereignty and our boasting in tomorrow. Mm. So he says, what is your life? And though it's not the entirety of your life, James is giving an answer, and it's James' answer here. And the answer is, what is life? Life is a mist. What is your life? Your life is passing quickly. Not easy to hear. Not easy to hear, especially when you're already well over halfway done. Right? So, I'm like, oh. Your life is passing. But isn't it vital that we hear this? See, because when we think of these things in these terms, when we think of life in that term, it changes everything, doesn't it? What is my life? It's a mist. What am I doing? Wasting it. How do I not speak to God about everything that I do? But we go the opposite side. I'm like, oh, we don't really want to talk about that. And so then we don't live our lives that way. Like it's a mist. Like it's short. We don't want to talk about those things. Yet the Bible continually reminds us that life is short. There's Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and if you want to write that down, you can. You don't turn there if you want. Don't have to. But Psalm 90, I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's pretty long, but I'm going to read a couple of verses. Verse 3 and 4 says this. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. First of all, I find it remarkable that this psalmist, right, all these years ago says your life is 70 or 80 years. And it's kind of the, you know, kind of still the standard today, right? It's kind of weird. I mean, obviously, you know, there's other things that come in. But as far as just your life living out, you know, we have a lot of advances. We're a lot more advanced culture than this was. And I just find it fascinating that it's the same amount of time. And then he gives that encouraging, right? Even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span, it was a 70 or 80, is but toil and trouble. And they're soon gone and will fly away. And then he says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And it changes everything if we think through that. Yes, our life is passing. But Lord, teach me to number my days because I want to have wisdom, which he talked about in the beginning of James, remember? So, what should we do? Right. Our life is brief. Okay, we get it, James. We're not going to be here long. We're all going to die soon. Thanks. Now what?
Right.
I think one of the answers is just stop. And James already spoke into this. Stop with worldly wisdom that says, listen, fulfill your desires.
Right.
The world says, get what belongs to you. Go get. Go, you know, go do now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get all the toys you can now. That's what the world says. God is like, life's pretty short. So he says, James says to us, he says to the businessman that he's talking to, you're making a lot of assumptions. Right? You're presuming not only on tomorrow, but on all your tomorrows. And that if you're going to assume those things, right, you're going to become, you're going to assume that you're going to have this time. Then I think it's important that you face up to what you do not know. James is like, there's some things you don't know. You need to understand this. If that's what you're going to assume, you're going to make these assumptions, then you need to face up to what you do not know. You do not know about tomorrow. None of us do. You have to face up, right, on the frailty of life. I find it just, I know we've had this conversation before, right? I find it fascinating that Christians don't talk about death more, right? Like, it's like we avoid it. And I get it. I mean, part of me, I get it. I'm sort of sad, right? That part, I understand. More than a lot of people, right? Lost a lot of loved ones in my life. I get that part. But there was a time in culture that it wasn't shocking when people died, right? And so there was a talk of death, right? We don't want people to die. Totally get that. Right? I don't want anybody to die. I hope all of us in here live full and long lives, everybody. But the Bible talks about death, right? And so should we. Because when we understand that death is coming, right? You know, click along at 100%, all right? Besides for a couple people in the Bible, you know, since then. But when we understand that, our lives have to look different. Right? We're not going to live for the today, and we're not going to go, oh, well, you know, I'm doing this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go buy. I'm going to move into this house. I'm going to have three houses. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to have this job. I'm going to make this much money. I'm going to do all this stuff without God. What is your life? You're missed. And so it's important that as we talk about this, that we all form this idea of humility when facing the sovereignty of God. Right? Well, humility when planning the future because of the sovereignty of God. No decisions we should make as Christians should ever just be whatever, but especially big decisions. Right? We've got, like, if you're married, it should be you and your spouse together going before God. Right. So when I moved to North Carolina, when I got out of the Navy, my wife and I were in the military in Maine, and I got out of the Navy. And my mom got sick. She had cancer. And so I decided to get out. Now, I didn't offer one prayer. Lori probably did because that's who she is. But I never did. I was like, oh, we're getting out. Right? Seemed like a good idea. They were going to ship me to Guam, Lori and I to Guam. And I want to be close to my mom for death. Never, you know, when she was going to die, because she had been diagnosed with, you know, it was over, basically. So I said, I'm getting out. Never prayed about it. Now, I don't know if it would be any different. God is gracious. You know, he's not going, oh, well, all right, well, you didn't ask me about it, so now all your life's going to fail. Right? God is gracious. And so I don't, you know, I mean, I got out and we struggled mightily. I mean, mightily, like financially and everything else. But I was there for my mom's death, so that was good, right? But I don't know. And I'd often think about, like, that big decision, I never went before God. The Lord, help me. I need wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I was 20-something years old. I knew nothing about anything. You know. As I got a little older, we decided my position postal in Pennsylvania. They removed my position, a bunch of positions, and I could have stayed in Wilkes-Barre in Pennsylvania, but, you know, we thought maybe this is the time to move. And we just, both of us had this idea that maybe it was time. Right? And so we brought the kids in and we said, make a list, you know, what would North Carolina be better than Pennsylvania, da, da, da. I didn't even have a job yet. We were just, you know, talking about it. And so they made their list, and I think we still have them somewhere. We gave them to you, I don't know. But they're a funny list. But Lori and I prayed. And I beg God. Because, I mean, to pull your kids, your four kids, you know, when they're in high school, middle school, all out of the school and bring them, to another state, that's, right, you could do some damage if you don't do it right. And so we prayed. I said, Lord, close doors. Like, just make, because I'm thick-headed, right? Lord, I know he's not going to come tap me on the shoulder and go, not a good idea, right? But he's going to show me through doors that are open or closed, or through circumstances, right? Through the reading of the word, the conviction of the spirit. And we just prayed and we prayed and we just really were at peace at it, you know? So I moved down by myself, and because we had a cellar house. I was like, man, we're not selling our house. You know, months are going by, and I'm still down here. I'm going home every other weekend. And I'm praying, Lord, like, is this it? Are you telling me not to be down here? Because, you know, I got the job in North Carolina, you know, so I got a job. That's a big door. It could have closed on me right there. No job. Okay, well, thank you. Right? Gives me a good job. And I'm like working down here. And I'm like, am I not supposed to be down here? Like, what? I don't understand, you know? And so at the time, Lori's mom is dying. There's cancer and she's dying. She only has, you know, so much time left on this earth. And Lori is trying to take care of four kids and take care of her mom and, you know, all this stuff. But, and so, you know, I mean, we're both praying. I come back every 2 weeks and Lori and I would talk about it. And we'd be like, you know, you want me to just, I'll just quit. I'll just come up here and we'll figure it out. You know, like, I know that I'm not supposed to be away from my family for a long period of time. And I just keep praying. But he kept giving me peace. Like, I just felt like, and it wasn't about a job. It wasn't about it. It's just like, okay, I'm supposed to be here. I really felt that peace. And other people I talked to, you know, you seek wisdom and there are other people. And they were like, you know, I mean, if you, the peace of God is a awesome thing. And if you have it, then you have it, you know? Anyway, all that to say. So I finally said, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to just, like, I gotta go, right? I got to go back to be with my family. And that's my house sells. My house sells, right? More than, you know, I thought it would, which is crazy. But more importantly than that, right? Lori never had to leave her mom, right? I went back to Pennsylvania the last month, maybe month and a half, right? To stay up there and help with the move and get the house ready and all that stuff. They let me work from up there. And Lori's mom died during that time. Right? And I was couldn't help but think, right? Well, one, life is short, right? She wasn't, you know, she's 62 years old. No. Imagine if Lori had to be in North Carolina while her mom was dying, right? And so she had been praying and I had been praying and, man, you know, God's timing and you don't see it in it. But after, we look back and we say, thank you, God. Right? Thank you, God. And now, if you ask any of my kids, do they wish we would have stayed? Man, they don't even want to go back and visit. Okay? Okay. All right. They married beautiful women, right? They're just and wonderful women. My daughter's doing wonderful in Michigan, but she did great down here when she was here. And I don't know. That doesn't always work out that way. I understand that. But I wonder, like, I saw the difference, right? I moved two different places in two different times. So I have that comparison. One, I didn't even think about it, bring it to God. One, I did. I mean, constantly. And one, I could look at my life and go, man, that time was brutal. Right? Because, I mean, it just things were just chaos and wrong and just messed up. And the other time was peace. And then when we look back at it, we see God's timing. But life is short. And so we go to God with our decisions. We are humble in our decisions. Somebody, do me a favor. Who has a phone? Look at a phone. I want you to read this. We're almost done. You got a phone? You want to look it up? Look up. And then it's a poem called Solomon Grundy. All right. Look up a poem called Solomon Grundy. Anybody know this poem? All right. All right. Oh, did you? What's that?
Have you seen The Accountant?
Oh, I did. Yeah, that's in it.
I liked it a lot. Oh, okay.
Tell me you got it.
I got all kinds of things. Wikipedia. Here we go. Lyrics.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You want to read it?
Sure. Solomon Grundy, born on Monday. Christened on Tuesday. Married on Wednesday. Took ill on Thursday. Grew worse on Friday. Died on Saturday. Buried on Sunday. That was the end of Solomon Grundy.
All right. All right. I just find that hilarious because I'm like, that's what James is talking about. All right. That's pretty quick, right? I mean, obviously, right? First of all, you know, he's born on Monday and he's, you know, married on Wednesday. That's awkward. Okay. That's true. It does say on him any Monday. But the idea is the brevity of life. James keeps going. I just want to make sure we wrap this up here properly. He says this. Your life is a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I've heard people take that literally and say, we're supposed to everything we say every time we do something. Lord wills it. Now, Lori and I kind of do it for fun now in the house, you know. Like, I think I show her the cruise. She goes, if the Lord wills it. Right. That's what she does to me. That's not what he's talking about here. You know, we probably should say it more, but it's the way we live is what he's talking about. Right. Do we live? Do we have a mindset? Right. That says I need the grace of God and I am dependent on him and his mercy every day. I'm dependent on the will of God for the entirety of my life. That's what that means. If he wills it. Again, it's this idea of great humility before the sovereignty of God. He says in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. He's like, listen, you want to brag about what you're doing? It's not just wrong, it's evil, he calls it. You want to make plans without talking to your creator, without seeking his will for your life? Evil. James saying, listen, understanding, it is important that you understand that every accomplishment, every activity, literally every breath, we acknowledge that I am alive or I am working and I am here only by the sovereign grace of God. That's it. And I love how James wraps it up in 17. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, some people take that verse and kind of break it down by itself, right? And they talk about sins of commission and sins of omission, right? And you have that whole thing, which, you know, that's fine. That probably fits here. But really, I think James is going, everything that I'm talking about here, you may not have known this. You may not have known, all right, about the severity of understanding how short your life is and how we should be going to God and that he is, you know, we should be seeking his will for all of life. You may not have known that, but you know now. Now that you know. And if you don't do it, for you, it is sin. Now, there's others who would say, okay, well, let's talk about the sins of omission, sins of commission, and that's fine. You may hear that message sometime on James, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I believe that he's speaking as part of this letter to what he's already said. Because he's given a lot of things. He says, you may not have known these things. That's fine. But now you know. And if you don't do them, it's sin. And now we know. Right? Again, this book is hard. Man. James says we are a mist. That's hard to take. But may I remind you, I want to wrap up on something encouraging. that God himself reached down to us in Jesus and offered forgiveness. He died to bear the punishment, bear our punishment. He died to wipe our slate clean, to wipe away our guilt and our shame. And he offers us a new family. He offers us a future. So that when we ask, what is life? We can say, my life is passing, yes. Right? I am a mist, yes, without a doubt. But my life is also purchased through the blood of Christ. And because of that, my life is powerful through Christ. You're saying, powerful? Yeah, most people, I think, sometimes forget what Paul says in Ephesians. He's praying and he offers this prayer and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, that you may know, that I may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his people, and his incomparable great power to us who believe. The power is the same. Now listen to what Paul says, because this is insane. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms. That's the power that we have through Christ. So yes, our life is a mist. But we can say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, for giving me a new heart and a new life, a new purpose and meaning. And so now I can say, as you've heard before, and hopefully this is our prayer and this is our model and this is what we say as we move forward, only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're going to sing a song. You guys all know it's called In Christ Alone. I think they sing a lot at Easter time, which is great. But one of the last verses says this: no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. How can we know? How can we not go to God? How can we not go and say, God, all my decisions I bring to you? What is your will? So as we sing this, would it be your prayer today? There's a lot more to the song with phenomenal lyrics, but will this be your prayer in Christ alone? Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your living word. We are all guilty, boasting about tomorrow, of things that we hope to do or things that we think we're going to do, and yet we don't even know if we'll be here tomorrow. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us with this passage. You'd give us an understanding of the brevity of life. And in doing so, Father, may we seek your will, your desire for us. May we seek it in humility, knowing that you are over all things. May we be a people and a church, Lord, that wants to do nothing without you. Convict us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. For even when we fail, there's forgiveness. And our lives are in Christ alone. As we sing this, Lord, may you be pleased. May you be honored and glorified through it. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.